All right. We have covered the B that stands for biblical authority. We've covered the A, which stands for autonomy of the local church. We've covered the P, which stands for the priesthood of the believer. These are three distinctives of things that we believe that make us different from different groups. Some other denominations, I shouldn't say other, some denominations agree with us on some of these things, or at least claim they do on biblical authority, or on autonomy of the local church, or priesthood of the believer. But in practice, they do not. But there are some that agree with us on one, two, or three of those, but we'll lose them as we continue going down the list. There is nobody like Baptists, all right? And I don't say that again to elevate us, but simply to state a fact. There's no other denomination, we're not a denomination. There's no denomination that believes exactly like what Baptists believe. So tonight that brings us to a very key thing, and that is the T in Baptists, or the first T anyways, and that is the two ordinances. The two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is something that definitely distinguishes us from denominations or churches or church teachings. And you would think, well, the Baptists are going to be the ones that are really haywire on baptism. And we're not. We don't put the value and importance on it that some other churches do. And you would think we would be the ones that would take it to excess because it's in our name. But we don't do that. There are some that take the other road, and we don't do that. Actually, we're middle of the roaders when it comes to baptism. And you'll see that as we look at it tonight. When we say the two ordinances, the word ordinance is in Scripture. All right, the word ordinance is there 30 times. The plural ordinances is there 27. So 57 times the word ordinance is in Scripture. In the Old Testament, it was mainly used in reference to the feasts, the Feast of the Tabernacles, the different feasts. The Lord called them His commandments and His ordinances. The ordinances were not a way to get saved. You didn't get saved by taking the Feast of the Tabernacles. All right? It was a commandment of the Lord that was to be observed. So an ordinance is something that you observe not for salvation, but because it's commanded of the Lord. Notice at the beginning, an ordinance, according to Webster's dictionary, is an observance commanded. And that's a good scriptural definition. Those feasts of the Old Testament, mentioned so many times in the Old Testament as ordinances, were not something the Jews did. They didn't go to the Feast of the Tabernacles to earn eternal life. They went to the Feast of the Tabernacles to stay in fellowship with God. It was something that God commanded them to do on a yearly basis, and they did those ordinances. So the word ordinance is defined in us by Scripture as not something necessary for salvation. Many denominations call these two ordinances a means to grace. And you'll hear that phrase very commonly. It is a means to grace. In other words, you get the grace of God for salvation through baptism or through the Lord's Supper. But it's not called that. It's an ordinance. So an ordinance is an observed command. As such, an ordinance is not a requirement for salvation. All right, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. The Lord's Supper is not a requirement for salvation. There are things that we do to observe the commands of God. An ordinance is not a command for salvation, but is an act, here's our first blank, an act of obedience. Isn't it kind of relieving to know the pressure's off? That we don't have to get baptized to go to heaven? We don't have to take the Lord's Supper continually the rest of our life to go to heaven? But we're saved by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, not of baptism, not of the Lord's Supper, not of church membership, but it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this is simply, the reason we observe these things is because they're ordinances, they are observed commands, but we do them for obedience. Now, Catholics and Protestants, and again, just going by their teachings and their doctrines, and again, Protestant covers all the denominations that came out of the Catholic Church during the Reformation. All right, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopalian, all those are under the title of Protestant. They refer to the ordinances as sacraments. You may have heard that word before. The seven sacraments of the church, or the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Sacraments is not a Bible word. Ordinance is there 57 times. a commandment to be observed. Sacrament is not a Bible word. That's a man-made word. And it's a word that's been used to apply to these two things to make people think you have to do them to get to heaven when you die. And they will definitely teach that outright, that if you don't take the Lord's Supper, if you don't receive His blood and receive His body through the Lord's Supper, through the Holy Eucharist, if you don't do that, you're not going to go to heaven. If you're not baptized as an infant, you're not safe from original sin, you won't go to heaven, all right? These are the things that they teach, that the sacraments are necessary for salvation. And again, you can talk to any leader of these different religious denominations and ask them, do you have to be baptized? If you're not baptized, can you get to heaven? Were you baptized as a baby? No. Well, you're not going to heaven unless you hurry up and get baptized now. Do you have to take the Lord's Supper? Yes, you do. So they definitely teach that those things are necessary for salvation. They are a means to grace. So the two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Let's look at the first one, baptism. Now the word baptism appears in some form, baptized, baptism, baptisms, plurals in there one time, baptizing. That word is in the Scripture 100 times, and it's all, of course, in the New Testament. The word is never used in the Old Testament, which raises a curious question, does it not? If the way to heaven is through the waters of baptism, where did the people in the Old Testament go? Because the word never appears until we get to Jesus Christ showing up here on earth, to the preaching of John the Baptist, to the preaching of Peter, to the teachings of Paul. There's no mention of baptism from Genesis all the way to Malachi. So if getting into heaven is by water baptism, then we've got 4,000 years of Old Testament saints that all died and went to hell, including the great prophets, including Noah and all those men, because there was no baptism in the Old Testament. So the word baptize or baptism appears 100 times all in the New Testament. Matthew 28:19 is our first reference, and it says, the Lord told His disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And so baptism is introduced as a commandment to those who have received the teachings of Jesus Christ. All right, go and teach all nations, then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You don't baptize people to convert them. You baptize them when they have been converted. And that's the teaching of Scripture. Notice the next passage is Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. And this is one of the key passages in the Bible on the truth about what baptism is all about. Notice, again, this is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch that is reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip, the deacon, comes alongside of him and explains to him what he's reading. And it says in verse 36 of Acts 8, "And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Now, you know, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but that's an interesting... He's reading the book of Isaiah, and he sees water and says, "Can I get baptized?" Can I tell you that he didn't read that in the book of Isaiah? Because as I just said, baptism's not mentioned anywhere in the 66 books of the Old Testament. He's reading about the man that was led as a sheep to the slaughter, to the shears is dumb. He's reading a passage that doesn't mention baptism. You know where he heard that? He just came from the Passover. He heard about John the Baptist. He heard about the baptism of repentance. And so he's going by what he said, and he's thinking, hey, there's a religious rite, a religious ceremony. I need to get baptized. And so he asked Philip, he said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Verse 37, Philip said, and here's our blank, "If thou believest, with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son." You know what Philip said? The guy said, "I want to get baptized." And Philip said, "Not unless you believe." Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right? There's the pattern for baptism. Someone that has put their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He said, "You can't get baptized unless you believe, if you believe with all your heart." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." He baptized him upon the profession of his faith, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So it's very simple and very clear that baptism is an act that follows faith in Jesus Christ. Now here's a problem, and here's one of the reasons that the teaching has gotten so confused. We've said this before to you, but if you look at verse 36, 37, and 38, circle number 37, and realize that that verse is not in all the new Bibles that come out. All right, every new version that's coming off the shelf today is missing Acts 8:37. Now read verse 36 and 38 without verse 37 and see what you come up with. Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know what? There was nothing stopping him from being baptized. He didn't have to believe according to all the new Bible versions. And again, I'm not making that verse is not, that's one of the 16 verses that's not in any of the new Bible. Why did they take that out? Because they're trying to teach that baptism is not following salvation, but it is salvation. That's why when folks say, well, the new Bibles don't change any doctrines, I want to use the right word, that's ignorant. All right, you're not reading, you're not paying attention. It does change a doctrine. It tells them that you can get baptized without believing so you can go to heaven when you die. And you know what? People that do that are going to die and they're going to go to hell. Because they've been baptized, they've been washed in water, but they've never believed. You understand, folks can sit in a Baptist church like this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and hear the Word of God and not get saved. It happens. It's a scary thing to think, but somebody can sit there for years and years and hear the gospel and not get saved. So it's possible to be in church and be around church people and be under the sound of the gospel and die without Christ and end up banished for eternity. How much more so when the church is teaching that you go to heaven by getting dipped in water? That's going to wash away your sins. And again, in the new Bibles, when you take verse 37 out, they can use that to teach that doctrine. So baptism, therefore, is done to someone who believes. All right, our next paragraph. Baptists hold to the biblical teaching that water baptism, and we've used this word already, is an act of obedience. Say, preacher, we already wrote that word once. Yeah, but repetition is the key to learning. Baptism is an act not of salvation, but an act of obedience. All right? Jesus Christ was baptized, was he not, by John in the River Jordan. You think he was baptized because he needed his sins forgiven? He needed his sins washed away? Jesus Christ had no sin. No, he set an example for the rest of us of obedience to the command of the Father. He submitted himself to that observance, to that ordinance, not to gain salvation. He didn't have to. But in order to set the standard of obedience, he was being obedient to the Father. And the Father said at the baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Why was he well pleased? Because he submitted himself to the ordinance. He did the commandment of the Father. So Baptists hold to the biblical teachings that water baptism is an act of obedience which follows conversion. Conversion, believing, then baptism. All right, very simple formula. Believing, then baptism. Now we'll show why that's so simple yet so profound. All right. In Scripture, no one was baptized without first making a proclamation of faith. Again, we would contend that there's never a child, never a baby, never an infant baptized in the Bible. That's not a biblical teaching, not a biblical principle. That's a man-made doctrine that it's a sacrament that washes away original sin, and that's a false doctrine. It's backed up by new Bible versions, but that doesn't make it not a false doctrine. All right? Here's the example. Acts chapter 18. Here's one example. We already saw one in Acts chapter 8. Here's one in Acts chapter 18. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed, there's our key word, believed, and were baptized. Believing always comes before baptism. If you've been here for any of our baptismal services, when the person gets ready to be baptized, we ask them, have they trusted, have they put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior? Have they believed on the Son of God for salvation? And they say, yes, I have. And then we baptize them in obedience to the Lord's command, not to wash away their sin, not to give them eternal life. If your eternal life was based on these two hands right here, you're in a mess of trouble. These two hands putting somebody underwater is not going to give them eternal life. These two hands serving the elements of the communion service are not going to give it. Those are human. It takes a work of God to forgive your sins and save your soul. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are human instruments that we commit for obedience to the Lord. All right, so the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Therefore, our conclusion, infant baptism is not biblical. No babies in the Scripture were baptized. Everybody that baptized was old enough to make a decision for Christ. They had to understand the gospel. They had to know they were sinners. They had to know they were bound for hell. They had to trust Christ. They had to believe before they got baptized. You can't bring a little baby down to the front with a bowl of water and sprinkle it on their forehead and say you're going to heaven now or your sins are washed away. They have no idea what they're doing. And if you don't record the date or tell them about it later, they'll never know what happened. So that is absolutely no effect and does absolutely nothing to anybody except makes the church feel better, makes the parents think that they've done something. When truly, there's the next line, the baptism of unconverted people is also unscriptural and without purpose. Without purpose. There are a lot of folks, and you've met them. If you've ever witnessed to people, you say, are you 100% sure if you die you go to heaven? Oh yes, I was baptized. Now sometimes they're just confused. They've been saved and then were baptized and they didn't grow and don't know how to word the answer right. But some of them are definitely trusting their baptism as the road to get into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Not baptism is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So the baptism of unconverted people, it is completely possible that we have gone downstairs and had our baptistry set up and the water warmed up and the people get in there. And they get down there. I said, have you received Christ as Savior? Yes, I have. And they haven't. They're saying they have because they're getting baptized with mom or dad or husband or wife or brother or sister. And it's not that they're being openly deceitful, but they just want to get baptized because everybody else is. And they think it's going to be good for them to do that. Maybe that'll help them live their life better. And they go in there and they go through the act of baptism. You know what? Even that is meaningless. Because if they haven't believed, it doesn't do anything at all. So we have a hard time. You can't weed that out. You can't make that decision for people and say, all right, you can get baptized, but you can't because I don't think you're being honest. All right? You can just imagine that isn't going to fly, all right? So you baptize them upon the profession of their faith and trust that the Lord knows their heart and that they're saved. All right? This belief has been the cause of much animosity and even violence against the Baptists. You know, even in Muslim countries today, if an evangelical group of believers baptizes somebody, they've got a mark on their head. They've signed their death warrant. In many countries today, If a person puts their faith and trust in Christ and they go down to the river or down to the ocean and a preacher baptizes them and they've been in their denomination or their church for so many years and that happens, they are disowned by their society. They're disowned by their families. Now that's kind of mild compared to the way it used to be 400 years ago, 450 years ago. Where they were actually put to the stake and tortured and buried alive and all that simply for rebaptizing somebody that was baptized as an infant. That's how serious people took their religion back then. And there are folks that do that today too. Most of the denominations practice infant baptism and despise the Baptist practice of rebaptizing those who are later converted. My mom and dad, bless their hearts, when I got saved, and I called them on the phone and told them I got saved. Then I called them 3 months later and said, I'm getting baptized. You know what they told me? You've already been baptized. You know what? I didn't even know that. I'm not kidding you. I was 18 years old and did not know I had been baptized, I don't know when, 3 months old, 4 months old in a Presbyterian church. I didn't know. Our family never went to church. But they had me baptized as a kid. And my parents said, you didn't need to get baptized. You've already been baptized. They didn't understand. They didn't comprehend it, and there's a lot of people just like that today. And they think if you get rebaptized, that's wrong. No, being baptized as an infant is absolutely purposeless. The only scriptural mode of baptism, all right? How do we baptize? And we don't have time to go into a lot of the details, but the way of baptism is immersion. Immersion. I-M-M-E-R-S-I-O-N. I-M-M-E-R-S-I-O-N. Baptism. In other words, there are different modes. Some folks sprinkle. All right, they get a cup of water and they sprinkle water on somebody's forehead. Some of them dip. They'll dip the water and pour it over somebody's forehead. But the biblical means of baptism is immersion. And the reason, and the word baptize means immerse. But the reason we know that it means immerse is because baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism's all about. Picturing His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Jesus died, He was put down into the tomb, and He rose again the third day. Alright, so when we baptize, we take someone into water, they're standing or sitting, they go down into the water, and I'm often tempted to wait 3 days, and then they come back up again, alright? I've threatened people baptizing. Now, you understand, Jesus was 3 days down there, so hold your breath real long if you would. Down there, and then they come back up again. So that's our mode for baptism. The sprinkling stuff is, you don't put somebody in a casket, put it down on the ground, and sprinkle some dirt on it and walk away. You don't pour some dirt, you cover them up completely. So our baptism is the same thing. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, buried with Him by baptism unto death. That like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we should be raised up to walk in newness of life with Him. So baptism is by immersion, and it's one time. I think it's the Dunkards. Is that, I don't know if that's the right, I didn't look this up. But there used to be a group called the Dunkards that would baptize 3 times. Boom, boom, boom. Now they were doing that 3 times because of the teaching that Jesus was 3 days in the grave. But He didn't get buried 3 times. You know, about the second time down and coming up, you're gasping for breath. And some of them baptized forward. I've never seen anybody buried face first. All right? So the whole picture is the picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And when it's used in its proper biblical teaching, it's a beautiful sight. For someone to go into the baptismal water saying, yes, I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I have believed. I'm going to heaven when I die, and now I want everybody else to know that I believe, and I want to be obedient to the Lord's command, and we put them in the water and bring them back out, and everybody shouts amen or hallelujah. It's a wonderful sight when it's done the biblical way. So that's first of all, under the two ordinances, is baptism. That gives us just a few more minutes to do the second one, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is what we commonly also call communion. Well, we take the bread and we take the cup and we eat it and we drink it in remembrance of the Lord. Our scripture verse is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to verse 26. And these are the verses that we read every time we honor the Lord's Supper. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Turn to 1 Corinthians. I want you to see something there as we, instead of just looking on the paper, there's something very important there. 1 Corinthians 11. Before we get down to verse 23, I want you to notice a phrase. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul said this to the church at Corinth, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the," what? Ordinances, all right? There's that word that's in the Bible, sacraments is not. He said, "Keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So Paul is telling us he delivered the ordinances to the church. And the key word there is, "I delivered them to you." Now go down to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also," notice, "I delivered unto you." What did he deliver? The ordinance. All right, Paul's saying, I'm giving you the ordinance. This is what I taught you, and he calls it an ordinance. The ordinance that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This